Well, I want you to imagine this scenario with me, and it might not even be something that you have to do a whole lot to imagine. It's possible that this has happened to you, or you've seen it in a movie or something like that. And if this has happened to you, I apologize beforehand if this kind of triggers a bad memory. I should have thought about this before I use this illustration. But imagine that you're in a department store. That's packed. You're walking around with your friends and you're just enjoying the day, you're shopping. And in the middle of all of the enjoyment, you hear this sound. It's just this scream of, "I've lost my baby." What happens in that moment? Everything just kind of comes to a stop. All of the enjoyment, all of the relaxation of shopping, unless you don't relax when you shop, it comes to a standstill. And the only thing that matters in that moment is finding this lost child. Strangers, employees, security, they're looking everywhere. They look under clothes racks and changing rooms, under displays, you name it. The one priority is to find that child. And the whole kind of vibe changes from kind of chill and relax to frantic, and you can almost feel the collective heart rate in the store go up as we all are singularly focused on this, because that's what you do when someone's lost, right? That one person becomes everything. The 99% that are safe and sound, they're important because they're the ones that are doing the searching, but they're okay. But it's that one. They're not what matters right now. The lost one is all that counts until they are found safe. And that is exact. And some of you know where I'm going with this already. That's exactly the picture that Jesus paints in the parable we're going to look at this morning in Luke chapter 15. The scene here is one that is we see play out multiple times in the Gospels. In fact, we've talked about it a little bit already, that one of the things that we often see in terms of Jesus' relationship with the religious leaders and teachers of his day was that they were always upset with him and always offended by him, namely because of the company that he kept. He hung out with sinners. He hung out with outcasts. He hung out with those who had been written off by society. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago in the calling of Levi. And that's a story that happened in chapter 5 of the book of Luke. This is 10 chapters later, so we see this is still something that's going on. The Pharisees are still getting themselves in a tizzy about who Jesus has decided to keep company with. And rather than let it go, Jesus, as he just so often brilliantly does, he uses these moments as kind of teaching moments. And kind of confrontational teaching moments. And he challenges the hardened hearts of the Pharisees by telling them three very powerful parables in a row. There's the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And all three of these parables have in them, there's this underlying truth and reality that Jesus wants to get people to realize, and that it's that God passionately pursues the lost. He doesn't just tolerate them. He doesn't just hope that somehow they'll be found. He actively pursues them. And again, we saw that with Levi. Kind of that Jesus, as he's walking by, he sees Levi at his tax booth. And I think he sees Levi because he was looking for him. That's the heart of God there. And so today we're going to focus on the first of these parables, the parable of the lost sheep. And we're going to see really what it reveals about the heart of God, what it reveals about the value that he places on every single person, and then what our response should be, what that means for us as his followers. And so Luke chapter 15 is where we're going to be. We're just going to read the first 7 verses. It says, "Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them." So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So verse 1 really kind of sets the tone and sets the scene for this parable and the other two that will follow it. They're not just these nice little stories that Jesus likes to throw in every once in a while. This is a direct response to this response that he gets from the religious leaders and the Pharisees, who have a very real and ugly complaint about what's going on. Luke tells us that tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to hear Jesus teach. And again, these are people that society has written off. We talked about Levi and how the Jews felt about tax collectors. They were traitors. They had sold their soul to the Roman Empire. And that's just the Jewish tax collectors. I would imagine Roman society as a whole did not have a very fond opinion of tax collectors. And so it wasn't just within their immediate circle that they were outcast. This was in general. They were probably looked upon unfavorably, to say the least. And then there's that other category, other notorious sinners, which is just is really a funnel for everybody else that didn't fit into the moral religious funnel that the Pharisees had. They didn't fit into the categories, they didn't keep the strict moral codes. And it's not just prostitutes and thieves and those that you hear about. It's everybody else who doesn't fit in, who's not good enough, who are outside of the limits of what the religious leaders had determined to be acceptable behavior. And what we find them doing is there's something about Jesus that is drawing them in. He's compelling. They see something in him. There's grace. There's hope. There's some sort of light that they cannot find anywhere else. And whatever it was that they were looking for, whether it was truth or meaning, they were finding it in Jesus, which again did not make the religious authorities, very happy. And there's a very clear note of condescension and disgust in the response that they have. They saw, as we've talked about, they saw two categories. There were the right kind of people and the wrong kind of people. They obviously were the right kind. And when they looked at Jesus, they saw him as hanging out with all of the people in the other category, the wrong kind of people. And for them, that caused a problem because holiness for them was a matter of separation. You had to keep yourself at enough of a distance that you would not be contaminated or affected by the wrong people out there. And so they would build walls. They would come up with all sorts of elaborate religious schemes to make sure that it was very clear who was in and who was out. They didn't want to come into contact with anybody who was unclean because that meant that they couldn't do their job. And Jesus is not just socializing with these people. There's that phrase again, he's even eating with them, which was not just a casual thing to happen in that day. It was to eat with somebody, to share your table with somebody, or for them to share their table with you, meant that there was some level of acceptance. There was some level of identification with each other. And so Jesus is really doing a radical social and religious act in eating with these people. This is something that the Pharisees wouldn't have caught themselves dead doing. They had to do so would make them ritually unclean and would threaten their standing. And so the stage is set. On the one side, you have the Pharisees. You have the heart of the Pharisees. That is a heart of exclusion, of judgment, of self-righteousness. They believed that people could get into the right category, but they had to get everything together and everything right in order to be good. They had to be good in order to be accepted. They were focused on the safe 99 while they ignored the one who was outside. On the other side, you have Jesus, the heart of Jesus. And it's interesting that he's not just in these cases where really it really upsets the Pharisees. He's not standing up on a hillside teaching them from a distance. He's mingling among them. He's gathering with them. He's sitting with them. He's eating with them. He's pursuing them. He's embracing them. He's showing them that in a relationship with him, there's a seat for them at the table. There's room for them. He was tearing down all of the walls that the religious elite had so carefully built up. And in doing so, he was revealing the true heart of his Father for the lost. And as you can imagine, that pushed hard against everything that the Pharisees and the religious leaders believed. And so this parable is a direct challenge to not just the Pharisees, but everybody else who would judge God's love and mercy. It's a challenge to the us versus them mentality. And I believe that his use of sheep and shepherds is very specific and very strategic. It's not accidental that he uses this metaphor. And so he begins by inviting those listening, primarily those who represent the 99, and who are supposed to represent the shepherd, really, in the story. He begins by inviting them to imagine themselves as a shepherd with a flock of 100 sheep. One of the sheep wanders off, gets lost, gets stolen. We're not really sure what happens to the sheep, which is an important detail that's left out of the story, because it doesn't matter how the sheep got lost. The fact of the matter is the sheep's just not part of the 100 anymore. And so we ask this question, what's the shepherd going to do? It's obviously a rhetorical question, and the Pharisees know, we know where he's going with this. A good shepherd will go find the one sheep, which they're already in a place right now where they're thinking, he's comparing us to shepherds. There's a reason we're Pharisees, so that we don't have to do all that stuff and work with them dirty, stinky sheep. And so this is a stretch for them to even imagine themselves in this position. But let's be honest, because, I mean, on top of everything else, from a logical, just purely business mindset perspective, losing one sheep out of 100 doesn't seem like it's that big of a deal, does it? I mean, it's 1%. It doesn't seem like it'd be catastrophic. I mean, even in today's business world, I mean, 1% is considered to be an acceptable loss. You can write it off, you can adjust your inventory, you can just get on with things. But for the shepherd, that 1% matters. If they're a good shepherd, they're going to go after the one sheep. To the shepherd, the lost sheep is not a percentage. It's not a number on a spreadsheet. It is a living, breathing creature that is now in danger. It could be caught in a trap. It could be attacked by a predator. It could just simply die of being out there in the wilderness on its own. That one sheep matters. Every sheep matters. And so what does the shepherd do? Well, he doesn't make the business decision and say, oh, well, I still got the 99. You know, I'll just wait and see if it finds its way back home on its own. No, Jesus says, won't he leave the other 99 in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? That's the heart of God. He never writes people off. He doesn't look at a person who is far from him and say, well, they had their chance. He doesn't say, you know, the church is doing fine with the people they have. We don't need to worry about the ones who are outside. But think about how risky this is. Again, put yourself in the position of the shepherd. The shepherd leaves the 99 in the wilderness, or other translations say, leaves them in open country. In a sense, if you think about it, he's putting the other 99 sheep at risk. But there's something that the shepherd knows. He knows his sheep. And so I don't believe that the shepherd in the case is leaving them without some sort of protection. And besides, they're there. He doesn't have to, they're home. He doesn't have to worry about them. They're okay right now. And so it sounds, from a worldly, earthly perspective, it sounds irresponsible. You're going to leave those 99 just to go find the one? But it shows us the profound, immeasurable value that God places on a single human soul. God's love is not about percentages or statistics. It's about persons. And I use the word people in my sermon, but I think persons makes it even more. And when you stop and think about it, here's the beautiful thought that I think every single one of us needs to remember. You were the one sheep. I was the one sheep. Every single one of us at some point has been lost. Maybe still are. We were wandering, we were vulnerable, we were in danger, but God didn't say, that's okay, I've still got the 99. I don't need to worry about the one. No, He came after us. Again, God, we think about the love of God, it is personal. And it is specific. It's not some generic sense of cosmic love that God has for all humanity, although that's not untrue. He loves what He's created, but it is a specific relational love for you and for me. He knows your name. He knows your story. And if you were the one sheep that had wandered away from the 99, He would still come looking for you. In the eyes of God, as opposed to the business world, there is no such thing as an acceptable loss. And so the shepherd leaves the 99, and what does he do? He searches for the one that was lost until he finds it. I like how that's open-ended there, because Jesus doesn't tell us how long it took him to find that sheep. This was not a casual where he's walking on the outside of the 99, keeping an eye on them and just hoping he sees the other one over the hill. No, he went looking for the sheep. He searched high and low. This is not a half-hearted effort. He doesn't say, well, I tried. I guess the sheep's going to find its way back home eventually. It's a relentless, tenacious pursuit. He doesn't stop until the job is done and the sheep is found. And then what does he do when he finds it? Does he scold it? Does he just look at it and shake his head and go, I can't believe you would do this to me? I mean, let's be honest. We lose our kid in a public place, and we know it's because they wandered off and weren't paying attention, weren't listening to us. What's the first thing we're going to say? I can't believe you would do this to us. What did Mary and Joseph say to Jesus when they found him? How could you do this to your mother and I? Does he scold it? Does he make it walk home on its own? No. And I can picture the shepherd picking up the sheep. You know, like how you hold a puppy up and you just look at it lovingly. He picks the sheep up. He's so glad he found that sheep. And he puts it on his shoulders. And if you can picture, because Jesus is obviously kind of, it's the shepherd in the story is, if you can imagine Jesus skipping home with a sheep on his shoulders, that's the picture there. He is so excited that he's found the sheep. That is such a powerful image. Because the shepherd doesn't drag the sheep home. He doesn't make it walk back to town on its own or to the flock. That sheep is exhausted. It's broken. It's been lost. It's probably maybe even injured. It's certainly weak from its time away. And so the shepherd, out of love and compassion, picks the sheep up and puts it on his shoulders, and he bears its burden, which is exactly the same thing that Jesus did for us. He didn't stand at a distance when he found us and say, "Hey, I'm over here." He came and picked us up. That's one of the, I love how John begins his gospel. The Word became flesh and dwelt. He entered the stinky, nasty world that we had turned his beautiful creation into. You know why? To rescue lost sheep. He could have stood at the edge of heaven and say, "Hey, over, this is where it is." No, he came and showed us the heart of God. And when he finds us, he does the same thing. He puts his hands underneath us. He picks us up. He lifts us out of our despair. He carries our shame, our guilt, and our sin on his own shoulders. And if that's not enough, what does the shepherd do after he rescues the sheep? He goes home and throws a party. And I would like to imagine that he gets the other 99 sheep involved in the party, but he calls his friends and neighbors together and say, "Hey, we got to celebrate. I found this lost sheep. The sheep that I have lost has now been found." The relief and the joy is so great, he can't contain it. He has to share it. He wants everyone else to celebrate with him. And Jesus shows us in this parable in a very stark picture, if you have the eyes to see and the ears to hear, the heart of God, especially as it relates to the lost. God seeks passionately. There's nothing half-hearted about the shepherd going out after the sheep. He's looking till he finds the sheep. And you can tell he's passionate about it by the way he responds when he finds the sheep. He doesn't give up. He rescues joyfully. Again, there's no sense of resentment. There's not that kind of, "Oh, there he is. Stupid sheep." He is so excited that he celebrates on his own. To start with, he picks his sheep up and he celebrates. And then to continue that, he celebrates extravagantly. He throws a party for him and his friends to celebrate this lost sheep that's been found. And then Jesus kind of opens up the heavens, so to speak, to show the reality of what happens when this takes place. He gives us this wonderful truth that's the climax of the story. He says that all of heaven, every angel, every saint, erupts in celebration, not over the metaphor of the sheep, but over one lost soul that repents. They don't celebrate over the 99 that's there. And there's a very important lesson there. Jesus isn't throwing the 99 under the bus in the parable. We should be celebrating already because we've been home the whole time. That's why we worship. We're celebrating who God is and what he's done in our lives. So the shepherds shouldn't have to throw a party. When the lost sheep comes home, they should be joining the party that's already going on. And so I think that statement is more a jab at the Pharisees. You guys should be partying and celebrating this whole time. Look who you are. You're righteous. You didn't need to be rescued. And there's probably a tone of sarcasm in his voice there, because the reality is they probably needed to be rescued more than anybody else. But the real celebration is over the one who's been found and brought back home. That's how much each person matters to God. That when one of them is found, all of heaven celebrates. And this parable, as with so many of the parables that Jesus tells, it does kind of pull the curtain back to give us a picture of who God is and the heart of God. But it doesn't just do that, because every time Jesus teaches a parable, there's a challenge in there as to how we're going to respond and what our life is going to look like in light of who we know God is. And while there's a very real sense and tone of comfort in there, because Jesus, again, he's talking to lost people. He's talking to those who need to know that there's somebody looking for them to rescue them. The parable wasn't directed at them. It was directed at the religious leaders, to the Pharisees, who were ignoring the ones who were lost. He was showing them what it really means to have a heart like God's. And so we're kind of confronted with these same questions, questions that we have been talking about and we've asked. Do we really see people the way the shepherd does? Do we really see people the way Jesus sees them? Or are we so concerned with keeping the right categories so that we know who's in and who's out and who we need to keep our distance from and who we need to avoid? Now, there's wisdom. There's wisdom in who you let influence your life. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is understanding that those people out there who are not in the category that you're in, they matter to God. And at the very least, we should be praying that somebody comes along who can rescue them. Do we see them the way that God sees them? Are we willing, when we know that there's one lost, to leave the comfort of the 99 to go searching for them? Or are we content to kind of stay in our huddle because there's safety? There's safety in that 99. One predator is probably not going to attack the flock. Then go after one they can pull away. Do we prioritize the lost in our prayers and in our relationships? Or do we assume that, well, they'll find their way back home eventually? And as important as fellowship is in the church, we're not primarily a social club for saints. We are a rescue mission for lost sheep. And there's a very important thing in this parable that you can kind of think about multiple categories of lost people. These three parables are unique in the fact that you have one category of lost that's all someone has ever known. They've been lost. It seems to me that the people that Jesus is focusing on in these parables are ones who have not always been lost. Because the sheep at one point was under the care of the shepherd as part of the flock. The coin was in the possession and care of the woman. The son was a part of the father's family. And somewhere along the line, we don't know what happened, they were lured away. So there's another category of those who have not always been lost. And so I think when we think about this topic of bringing people back, I was going to give the punchline before I got it out. Let me start that over again. When we think about this subject of bringing people to Jesus, sometimes it means bringing people back to Jesus. And there's a lot of spaces in this sanctuary right now that used to be filled with faces and people that we know who we have not seen for a long time. Maybe those are the people that God is calling us to bring to Jesus. Do they know their way home? Yes. They've been here once. Do they need help getting back? I bet they do. So in that case, us being the shepherd might be, we don't sit back and we go, well, they've been part of the flock. They know where they should be. Man, I am so glad that there was at least one person in my life who didn't think that about me. Because I would probably still be out there in the wilderness waiting for somebody to come find me. So if we want to be like Jesus, if we want to be like the shepherd in this story, here are three next right steps that we, and these aren't things that I think that we should do, or, you know, it'd be nice if we get around to this. I think these are three things that we must do. We must go after the lost. The shepherd didn't wait until the sheep realized they were lost and turned around to try to find their way back home. As soon as the shepherd knew the sheep was gone, he was after it. It's the same for us. We are called to be active in our pursuit of the lost, not passive. You know, it used to be where the church could be a little bit passive, because we were the place that everybody went to find me. That doesn't happen anymore. The church, the people are not looking for the church anymore. You know who's going to have to look for, you know, it's going to have to flip. The church is really going to have to get serious about looking for people. We have to pursue the lost. Evangelism isn't just about sitting back and waiting for somebody to get curious enough to ask you a question about something religious. That's probably not going to happen. It's us living our lives in such a way that is like Jesus, that was so compelling, people were drawn to him. We have to actively engage the world. We have to be because of people. We have to live our lives in such a way that the gospel and the good news is just, we just ooze it. You can ooze a lot of things. If you're going to ooze something, I would ooze Jesus. That's just... And we need to do that in our relationships with everybody that we know, and we all know people who are far from God. We have neighbors, we have coworkers, we have family members. We need to take the initiative to go into the wilderness to find lost sheep. Pray for opportunities. Pray that God, as we talked about, open your eyes. The field is ripe for the harvest. The sheep are out there. Go find them. They're not that hard to find. We need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then when those opportunities, we have to be bold, knowing that God has placed us in this moment. Second, we must carry the broken. This is the messy part. The shepherd carried the sheep. Sheep stink. That sheep might not want to be carried. You might have fought back. They bite. It's not a pleasant experience. I've never carried a sheep. I don't want to. I'd be okay if I don't. But if we're going to bring people to Jesus, it's not always going to be sanitary and clean. People are not always going to come to Jesus the way that you would like them to. We have to be... Many of the people that we encounter who are spiritually lost, they are broken beyond their ability to take a step by themselves. They've been hurt by people, by life. Some of them have been hurt by the church. The last place they want to go is among a bunch of other sheep. We have to let them know the heart of the shepherd. And we have to be willing to carry them when they can't walk on their own, to carry them to the place of healing and wholeness that is found where the shepherd is. That means we have to show compassion. It means we have to listen without making judgments. We serve their needs. We bring them into a space where they can be safe and comfortable about sharing their honest struggles. It means loving them as Jesus loves them. Which means, it doesn't mean that we say this, God loves you as you are, but he doesn't love you enough. He loves you, so I can't even say it right. He loves you so much that he doesn't want to leave you the way that you are. We need to love people into a new life. That's how it works. That's how Jesus did it with us. And third, we must celebrate found sheep. We do this well in baptisms. I like how we celebrate in baptisms. But as Jesus tells us, and I don't think this was a metaphor, I think he was speaking literally. When one person repents, when one lost sheep is found, heaven celebrates. The church should be the loudest in a right way. Sometimes we're loud in the wrong ways. The loudest, most joyful place on earth when a lost sheep is found. Every salvation should be met with joyful celebration. It should do two things. Again, the 99, they should have been partying all along. When one lost sheep is found, it should remind us of how we were the one lost sheep that was wandering in the wilderness, and the shepherd came and found us. Welcome home. We should celebrate. Celebration is an act of worship. And it reminds us every time it happens that God is still working and that our mission is still fruitful, and it inspires us to keep going. And I want to close this morning by, you know, we've been talking about sheep as a metaphor, obviously. That's what parables are. But I want to make this a little bit more concrete and a little bit more personal. I want you to think of someone in your life who's spiritually lost right now. And I hope you hear this in the right way. I hope you can think of one person. Not because I'm excited there's lost people out there, but we all know one person. We all know one sheep that has been lost. Maybe it's a neighbor who you know is going through a hard time, a family member you've been praying for, a coworker. Who is the one lost sheep that God is calling you to pursue? And then what if this week you just took one simple next right step in pursuing them? And that first step might just be praying for them. To pray that you would start to see them the way God sees them. That you would just get them on your heart and your mind, and that's the first step, is just, God, don't let me ignore this person. Pray for opportunities. Pray for doors to open. That God would continue to move in their lives, and that he would continue to work, shaping and softening their hearts. And then you might even be at a place where you're comfortable just reaching out and saying, hey, want to get together? Just love you. Just want to get together. Do life. And then just be as sensitive as you can to the Holy Spirit leading. Because the reality is, if they matter to Jesus, and if you've been paying attention to this parable, it is crystal clear that they matter to Jesus. They must matter to us. We are his hands and feet. We are the shepherds in this story that he has commissioned to go rescue lost sheep, which is something we're going to talk about next week, being commissioned. So let's be a church that doesn't just hold on to the 99. The 99 are important. They're not the point of the story, though. Let's be a church that actively goes out and brings people home to Jesus. Amen? Would you pray with me?